All right. So Billy kind of introduced us, but my name's Sky, my wife Courtney. We've been at Skyline for about 6 years, and we have three boys, Carter, Jude, and Levi, and I've asked Carter to say a prayer for me this morning, so he's going to go ahead and do that.
Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we get to come as church of us. Thank you that we get to have church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, Carter. All right, you can head down there. All right. I have, some of you probably may know this or may not know this, but I actually did go to Bible college, and I worked in full-time ministry for a while, but that has been in a different life, as it seems like, since I was in that role. So forgive me if I stick pretty close to my notes. I'm out of practice. You know, the cool guys don't even need the podium. They can just stand here and talk. But I need the podium, and I'm going to need my notes just to stay on track here. And I don't want to keep you guys too long, but and honestly, I mean, let's be real, it doesn't get any better than that anyway. I mean, having, you know, I'm biased, but having that guy pray for me, that's a big deal. So, in Jonathan's absence, there has been a little bit of a revolving door of different people coming in and preaching and sharing insights and their thoughts about this Christian life that we're trying to live. And I think, you know, it's reached that point in the summer where they're scooping down to the bottom of the barrel, and they finally found somebody down there to come do it. In all honesty, you know, we are really, I believe that we're a very blessed church to have the likes of Jonathan as our senior pastor, to have guys like Greg and Billy who get to speak to us, and so I'm not saying that in false humility. I really do think that those guys leave some pretty big shoes to fill on this stage, so I'm going to do the best I can, and, you know, hopefully the Lord has brought something for you guys to hear this morning. There's also an unspoken rule among churches and pastors, and it's that if you, to be successful in preaching, and really public speaking in general, and preaching's no different, there are two things that you should focus on, and that's being smart and being funny. I mean, if you can be entertaining and have funny antics and funny stories that relate to people and stuff like that, or if you can be very learned and just have lots of intelligence about the Bible and be able to focus on those, pretty much you're golden. If you got both of them, you can kind of write your ticket. I mean, if you can say very smart things in an entertaining way, you can pretty much preach anywhere you want. I'm actually going to go a different route this morning, so... I mean, it's debatable if I could achieve either one of those anyway, so as I like to do, if I can't for sure win at a game, I just play a different game. So I'm not going to try to be smart or funny. So what I'm going to try to do is I'm actually going to, you know, and I don't mean that pejorative. I'm not saying anything bad about, I think Jonathan's smart and funny, and I enjoy that. So I'm not saying that to be, you know, talk down about that. I'm just saying that it's not necessarily what I'm going to do, so, because I can't do it, so. But I'm going to actually speak from the heart, and that is actually the number one thing they tell you not to do in public speaking and preaching, is you do not get emotional. There's a pretty good chance that I won't cry today, so that's good, because that is the thing they tell you never do, never actually cry. No one, that makes everybody uncomfortable. But I am going to speak from my heart, and I'm going to try to talk about something that's, you know, that pulls at my heartstrings and is really important to me. So what is it that touches my heart the most? What is it that I could say to you, and it would be so clear that I'm speaking directly to myself? You know, I want to speak on something that relates on a deep level, and I considered sharing some of my testimony with you guys. Like I said, we've been here a long time. A lot of you guys have been on the journey of my story, of our story as a family, and you know that there's deep wounds there. You know that there's a lot of healing there. There's a lot that could be just blah, put that out here, and that would be very deep and emotional for me. But decided not to go that route. I also considered sharing some of the stories of the men in this room that are doing what I really consider probably the hardest work that I know for me I've ever done. We've been on a journey for a number of years through a program called Celebrate Recovery, digging into hurts and habits and hangups that we acquired over time that have turned into compulsive addictions for us. And that took a range of all kinds of things. You don't think it exists in this room, I bet it does. Anything that people struggle with and feel compulsively that they want to battle against, it exists. And none of us are over that. But I decided not to do that as well. So all these things I'm not doing. Instead, I wanted to talk to two things that came to mind as I prayed and studied, and I wanted to share with you guys. And it's not what I thought I would talk about, but it's what the Lord put on my heart. And so hopefully it's for somebody else, but maybe it's just for me, and that's all right. I want to talk about the things we forget, and I want to talk about the legacy that we are creating. Those are the two things. So when I consider the things we remember and the things we forget, the legacy of those before us and the legacy we'll leave behind, it says a lot about us, the things we choose to forget. And it probably says even more about us, the things that we will never let ourselves forget. It's the things that we remember that form us, and there are these things that if we were to not remember them, we wouldn't be formed as we are today. And we feel like we would be informed. At the root of it all, I suppose, for me, and I can talk about myself here, the thing that I most fear being forgotten is ourselves, that we will be forgotten. The famous lyrics, from my childhood, there's different age ranges in here, but will you recognize me, call my name, or walk on by? Don't you? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, there's a couple out there, you know. Simple Minds, Breakfast Club. Come on, people. Let's try it again, because it's going to come back. Will you recognize me, call my name, or walk on by? Don't you? Don't you forget about me. Yeah, there we go. See, there's more. In between the summer between 6th and 7th grade, I went to this art camp. This is the part of the story where I tell you how cool I was. So I went to this art camp, and I'm not good at art, but I just got invited, and it was a thing to do. So I went, and long story short, at the end, the photographer, I was a very shy child. I didn't speak. I mumbled, kind of stuttered a little bit, was really just really kept to myself, kind of hid and isolated a lot. Well, at the end of this class, a photographer came and took a picture of each individual kid, kind of yearbook style. And so we were all working on our, like, clay or whatever that day. And as it progressed, I realized what was going to happen. Like, he was going to miss me. Like, I saw it happen. He, like, the way he was working around the room, and I thought, this is great. I don't have to have my picture taken. And sure enough, he, like, forgot about me, and he just took everybody else's picture. So then at the end of the summer class, the yearbook was there, and my picture wasn't in there. And, my teacher was like, Sky, why didn't you say something? I was like, I don't know. I was like, it was okay. I just wanted to be forgotten. You know, I just didn't want it. And I was also kind of a smart aleck jerk, so when I signed everybody's yearbook, I was like, hope you don't forget about me. No picture, you know? It's like, I don't know what I was trying to achieve with that, but at our very core, we don't want to be forgotten. We want to be remembered. And it's not even about our accomplishments or the things we can produce or output for others. We just want you to remember me. I mean, just me. Not what I did for you, not what I asked, not what I output. Just remember me. You know, I believe this desire is adopted from the Spirit that gives us life. I think the Lord knows there is a temptation for us to focus on the intrinsic, tangible evidence, and sometimes we forget what's behind it. It struck me as I was reading through the Old Testament, I came across a time when the Lord asked of his people to take for me an offering. It was right after Egypt. It was after the miracles of the plague, the miracle of the Red Sea, the honeymoon on Mount Sinai. They received the law. There were so many tangible, feel-good reasons for the people to love their Lord. They had been delivered, and they had received the law that would literally guide their lives for generations to come. But in the chapter following that, the offering to build the tabernacle, we have this moment where the Lord asked Moses, take for me an offering. think I had that verse up there. It says, speak to the people of Israel that they may take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. Now, I think what the Lord most wanted out of his people in this moment, and again, I'm not trying to be the smartest guy, so you can tell me my Hebrew or whatever of reading this passage is wrong. But for me, when I hear that and I hear the Lord's voice saying to his people, hey, by the way, don't forget about me. Take me with you. Lest you leave this mountain having witnessed the amazing power of God, you've got the law to live by, and then you walk off and you leave the one who did it. Is it possible that we have the capacity to do that? Have you ever looked at your life and realized that you're keeping the laws of the Lord? You maintain sobriety from sin. You fully recognize his glory for what he has done in your life. And then at the same time, you realize you forgot to take him with you. I know I've been there. Yeah? Anybody? I don't know. Am I just on the couch here having a therapy session? It's like not really relating to anybody. Matthew 10, another slide, I believe it's up here. I think about the rich young ruler. It says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things up from my youth. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You know, the thing about this story is that what the Lord asked of him is really beyond the law. I don't know fully this young man's heart. I don't, perhaps it's different than what we read, but from what I see, he's not really that different from us. He works hard and he strives hard to achieve the law. I mean, as far as his wealth, as far as we know, he gained it in a fair and equitable way. He didn't cheat anybody. And yet somewhere along the way, the Lord says, hey, you, don't you forget about me. There's something behind the law. There's something behind all you're striving to keep and earn. Don't you forget about me. There's more than what I've done for you and what I've asked for you to do for me. I'm more than the summation of those things, and my existence matters, and I want you to take me with you. I don't really think this is just a problem for God either. I think we can easily see this in each other. Can a child recognize his father for what he has done, obey his request to a T, and yet you see him when a sibling asks him for time to pray, or play, maybe pray too, but play, and he rejects that bid, rejects his sibling. He didn't break any rules, but it makes his father sad. Can a friend do no harm, speak very kindly and truthfully to you, and when he has a moment to spend time with people he cares about, he doesn't choose to include you? They didn't break any rules. You just felt forgotten. Can an employee or an employer meet every obligation of the law to and a contract or whatever they have in place, and yet when decisions are being made, they do not truly have the other's best interest in mind? No rules are broken. Can a spouse be completely faithful in every way and truthful to their commitments, yet when you get home after a hard day and you just need a hug to feel like you matter, maybe they didn't grow up in a house that did that kind of thing. So what? It's not part of the deal. They didn't break any rules. It's just not their love language. I feel like I need to insert that movie disclaimer here. It says no identification with actual persons, places, buildings are intended or inferred. So to be fair, Courtney does hate it when I hug her. And she is tortured because we have three of the most affectionate boys. So it's kind of glory for me to just watch her have to be hugged all the time. And she She hates it. So she's exploring her lesser love language all the time. My point is not that we are responsible for other people's happiness. You know, if we took that upon ourselves to always be responsible for other people's contentment, that's called codependency. And that's a really unhealthy place to live. And I've actually worn those shoes, so I know it well. My point is that it's possible for us to do everything right by the law, and yet the Lord and even those closest to us, friends, siblings, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, they can be left behind. Will you call my name or walk on by? Don't you? Don't you forget about me. These people in your life that you can follow every law to a T and you can forget and not take them with you. Okay, we're going to switch gears to the other part. I want to make a second point, and I want to talk about legacy for a moment. You know, it means the world to me to have Carter come up here and pray, because that is, most clearly, for those that have kids in the room, you get that. And most clearly, that is your legacy. That is what will supplant you in this life and what you most clearly will have left behind. When I was 18 years old, I didn't grow up in the church at all. Went maybe a couple of times with a grandparent occasionally. Had an aunt who was Islamic, and so had some interaction with that, but really no religion at all. When I was 18 years old and I decided I was going to turn my life over to Christ, there was one verse in the Bible that almost kept me from doing it. It was one verse that I just stumbled across it somehow, and it so disturbed me that it almost discredited the entire book for me that I could not come to peace with it. That verse is Numbers 14:18, which I think will be up. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Great. That's exactly the God I thought you were. And then it says, "But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generations." That one verse disturbed me so bad that I could almost never move on. I suspect I'm not the only one. If you've ever read that verse, it probably felt very ungodlike and unfair to you. The thought that I'm paying the consequences of the sins of my father and of his father, the overwhelming shame and guilt that I feel for every time I do something wrong, is little Carter going to have to pay for that? Is he going to have to bear the iniquity of my sin? I just couldn't come to peace with it, and if I'm being honest, I don't know that I ever did until just recently. I was told by many people that I respect, you know, I'm just reading it wrong. That's not really what it means. Read the other parts of the Bible. It's all right, you know. Just mix it all up. It's okay. I prayed and I tried to explore what this verse could mean, and only recently I started to consider that the Lord was revealing a new meaning to me. It led me to consider the reality of how our actions have lasting consequences, how our sin could cause a legacy of pain, and choosing not to sin could make right what's been done wrong. It made me think of another story from the Old Testament that I wanted to share. It's the story of Judah, the hero of the book of Genesis, the namesake of the Jewish people. I mean, they're called Jews. They are the people of Judah. The fourth son of Jacob. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but I love the story of Judah. This great man named Judah had three sons. The first son married a woman named Tamar. He dies shortly after. In the law of the day, there was a ritual known as levirate marriage, in which the second son then needed to marry Tamar, which he did. And once again, this brother dies. And Judah wishes not to lose his third son, so he refuses to give his third son to Tamar. Crazy turn of events I don't really have time to get into, but you can read Genesis 38 if you'd like. Tamar becomes pregnant by Judah. After Judah refuses to give her his third son. When Judah learns that the widow of his first two sons is pregnant, he is furious with anger. Even though he refused to honor her by giving him his third son, he calls for her to be burned for her sins. And then, it's like the pinnacle of the book of Genesis for me. The stage is set. The moment takes place. She has proof, and you read the story, but she has proof that the father of the child she is carrying is Judah. She knows this. She doesn't yell it out. She doesn't call and just say, "It's Judah. Gotcha, gotcha." She just lays out the proof in front of Judah, and she says, "The person to whom these belong, he is the father." I mean, this is the pinnacle. He can do the right thing, all the power is his. All he has to say, fake news. I got an alibi. It's the best alibi. It's awesome. But instead, he owns it. Right there, to be in that room, he admits in front of everyone his sin. In that moment where the iniquity of his sin could have been passed down, instead he made it right. This was the key I was looking for. This was the way that the sin is passed down through the generation, or in the case of Judah, that the sin stops with him. So I want to pull it together, those two parts of that story, and are those two things that I've touched on. You know, those two things are very deep emotional to me. I do want to do the right thing, and I love my kids almost probably, if I'm being honest, to a fault. And I worry about my legacy and what I'll pass down, and I worry about being forgotten, you know, that life is just, that I'm just a compilation of everything that I can do and output. In your relationships with God, your friends in this room, your spouse, your kids, your parents, is it possible that we could look past the obligations? Can we hear in love as they call out to us, "Don't forget to take me with you. Don't you?" Going off the hills here. "Don't you forget about me. Take me with you." It's not about the rules. The rules are just guideposts. If you ask me today if I want a friend, a spouse, a child, even a God, and I had to choose either a very firm contractual obligation for my good with that person or someone who just has abounding love for me, I would say toss the rule book out the window. I don't care about the rules. Just take me with you. Take me. Don't forget about me. Having said that, we know that actions have consequences. I've done a lot of wrong things in my life. That's for sure. I'm sure to make more mistakes, and I've tried to do anything it took to fight against my fear of being insignificant and being forgotten. I thought that if I could just do enough right things and achieve as much as I could in this world, then maybe it would be enough to leave a mark. What I found out, though, is that this point in my life, it's not the achievements that I'm known for. It's the times I needed grace. It's like Judah. I'm sure if he would love to be known for something other than selling his brother into slavery and later deceiving a widow of his two children. But his need for grace and his willingness to admit in that moment that he needed it are what I'll most remember him for. Had Judah sent Tamar to be burned for her sin, and he went on to do incredibly successful things in his time, I wouldn't even know his name. Could it be that the most significant thing I've ever done in this life is mess up? That the grace of God covering my wounds will last longer than anything I could achieve. The grace of God covering my wounds will last longer than anything I could achieve on my own. And so I can say that that verse doesn't terrify me anymore. Visiting the iniquity of the father on the children to the third and fourth generations. I now finally have come to peace with it. I realize that this verse that once terrified me and almost kept me from giving my life to Christ, it's not meant to terrify me, it's meant to be an opportunity. Like the famous American author Faulkner once wrote, "The past is never dead. Every moment of this life is filled with the culmination of every decision that came before it." And so that means that every moment is an opportunity to set right the crooked paths. I'm not terrified of this verse anymore because I see it as an opportunity to say the buck stops with me. All the sin and the pain and the iniquity that is flowing down from generation to generation, I can either pass it along or I can stand in the gap. And so I'm doing my best to say that the buck stops with me. I'm not going to let little Carter, if I can help it, I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm not going to be perfect, and he'll have his own sin, and he'll get some of the brokenness from me. But, you know, I'm going to do what I can to stand in the gap. Take me with you. Don't you forget about me. And as you go, own every moment as an opportunity to set things right. I hope that the Lord has blessed you to hear something encouraging this morning. We're going to transition in a moment to a time of communion. If there's anything you'd like to pray about, I think that's what the pros do, right? They hang out down here. So it'll be amateur hour. I'll be hanging out down here. If anybody would like to come pray, if you've got something you'd like to pray for or just, you know, anything like that, I'd love to pray with you. So I'm gonna pray us in closing, and the band can head back up. Father God, I am not I'm not trying to be, nor do I want to be smart or funny or good or have a lot of achievements. Can honestly say, and I am not saying this with false humility, I want nothing but to be loved and known for needing you. If the one thing that people don't forget about me is that, man, that guy, he couldn't do it alone. He really needed God. I'll have everything that I've ever wanted to achieve in this life, and I'll have made for Carter and for Jude and for Levi the best example that I can leave behind. I pray that as anyone in this room, perhaps their heart is stirring to relate to that, or if this has just been, you said, me on the couch having therapy here, I pray that there's been some encouragement coming out of this. I thank you for this church. I'm blessed to be a part of it, and just thank you for all that you've done for us. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.